Today's workshop is Connecting with Your Teens. Speaker is Reverend Dr. Kinson Leung. Reverend Dr. Kinson Leung has been serving in pastoral ministry for the past 18 years with Toronto Chinese Community Church. He is passionate about marriage and family ministry and has two teenage boys.
Thank you for this privilege and honor to come and just share a little bit about what God has put on my heart. As Gabriel mentioned, Teens Conference has always been dear to me. Way back in the mid-80s, I served also as a team captain and worship team, and so I feel like I've come full circle. Now my son's here, and he's also serving. One thing I do want to say before I start, just a few things. I come tonight not as a youth expert, and that might surprise some of you, because why am I here speaking to you about youth? But I'm not a youth expert. I've never taken a youth course before, not a youth major in seminary. In fact, I've been out of youth ministry for a number of years now. I started off my ministry as the youth pastor in our church, and it just my role changed and it evolved through the years. But I do come as a fellow parent, someone that deals with teens and teenage issues every day, just like all of you. I also come as a pastor that has worked with families and have journeyed through some of the hardest moments of their lives relating to teens. Just recently, I was called to a home, and in this home, there was a huge argument between mom and dad and their daughter. And when I pulled up to the home, there were three police cars parked out front. And when I saw that, I just sat in my car and I prayed, "Lord, help me through this and help this family through this, because this is going to be tough." And so I come as a fellow parent, as a pastor, and I come also as a counselor, because that's what I've been trained in. My background is in marriage and family counseling. And so even though I haven't specifically worked with youth, in fact, when I counsel youth, sometimes I end up counseling the parents too, because it's only then that you get the full picture of what's going on. Sometimes when the parent, the teen is sitting in front of you and he or she is just sharing their heart and saying how difficult it is, sometimes I feel like, you know, when I'm trying to counsel them, I'm counseling them, but they have their hands tied behind their backs because they can only do so much. They can only do part of, you know, they can only be part of the solution. And sometimes I have to bring mom, I have to bring dad in as well. And together we work. So what I like to do today, and you know, given that we only have about, an hour and a half together, I found that this kind of workshop is so hard because, you know, first of all, the topic's so broad, right? Connecting with your teens. Like, I mean, I could come at it from different angles, but what I wanted to do was just kind of begin to paint a picture of parenting in general first, and not specifically talk about just the teens, because I think everything, it makes sense in its context. When we're having troubles with our teens, it's probably because a lot of it started much earlier than that. Sometimes we convince ourselves and we say, you know, my teen just changed just like that overnight. I can't believe, you know, that they're like this, that attitude's like this. But, you know, maybe it's just because we haven't picked it up along the way, or something was happening in our family system that kind of, you know, the result was that our teens are kind of pushing themselves away from us. So I come at this kind of workshop hoping to present more of a general view to understand what we're trying to achieve here as parents first, and then maybe getting to a bit more specifics with the youth. Now, let me see if I can get this. I want you to imagine with me for a second. Okay, imagine that I've asked you to put this puzzle together. And this puzzle, say it's like 5,000 pieces. Okay? I don't know. Most I've ever done is 1,000 pieces. I'm pretty proud of myself for that. But 5,000 pieces. Okay? But with this puzzle, and you get all these pieces laid out, I've already took away all the border pieces. All right? So you have no borders to start with. Because I don't know about you, when I start my puzzle, I try to, you know, get the edges first so that I know this is what I'm dealing with, right? I do the easy part first, and then I work my way in and do the harder parts. And then all of a sudden, someone throws an extra couple of pieces of puzzles into the mix from another puzzle. It looks like it fits in with this puzzle, but it doesn't. All right? And then, as I tell you to go ahead and start putting the puzzle together, I also tell you that I lost the cover. Okay? So there's no picture for you to look at. You're just diving in there and you're just trying to put the pieces together. And I think oftentimes that's parenting. That's the puzzle of parenting. And sometimes we're looking at this mess and we're trying to fit the pieces together. And, you know, the borders are missing. And when I mean the borders are missing, sometimes maybe it's that, you know, culture has taken away some of those moral boundaries that, you know, as we grew up, we thought, you know, we know this is right, and we know this is wrong. But now we live in an age where it's not that easy. You know, right and wrong was black and white when I was growing up. You know, stealing was stealing, cheating was cheating, lying was lying, right? But now it's relativism. It's, well, I don't feel like it's right, or I don't feel that it's wrong, right? And stealing, you know, kids can redefine as I'm just borrowing it from someone for now, right? Lying is like, well, I'm just kind of, you know, I'm not telling the whole truth, right? And so when culture takes away part of that border, you know, and we look at it in schools as well, we, you know, take away the prayers and, you know, slowly, piece by piece, the whole kind of Christian picture of what a family and what, you know, teens should look like, it's been taken away. And then the extra pieces that are thrown in there, it's like we have all these different voices too, telling us what is right, what is wrong, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, right? And, you know, you got, you know, even from very young, when it's an infant, we have, you know, some groups saying that, you know, when you feed your baby, it has to be the mother's milk and it can't be formula milk. And then you got all these kind of voices telling you what is right and what is wrong, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. And so we get all confused, right? It seems like it fits, but sometimes that's not really what the picture should be. And so we've lost this general picture. And what I'd like to do today is just kind of present to you kind of what I think Scripture is trying to empower us to do as parents. And before I do that, let me pass some handouts out. As I'm passing this around, I'm sorry if it's a little small. I'm just trying to save some paper there, but pretty much everything that you're going to see here is also on your piece of paper, okay? So hopefully you can kind of tag along and follow along. There's a question on the screen. It says, how do you know when you're struggling as a parent? How do you know when you're struggling as a parent? And that's when you know you're struggling as a parent. Anyway, I think first and foremost, what I want to do is just, how does Scripture paint? I mean, in Scripture, we know that God is our Heavenly Father, right? God is our Heavenly Father. So, what kind of picture does the Scripture paint our Heavenly Father treats His children, right? And so I just listed a whole bunch of things, and there's a lot more, all right? But what we have here is God cares, right? God cares for His people. He's responsive. When people are in need or when they are full of sin, He responds to their needs, all right? He bestows the richest gifts upon them. You know, every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above, right? He knows us intimately. That He knows us to the point where Jesus Himself, the incarnate, came and dwelt among us. He knew us. He knows our pain. He forgives, right? Over and over again, we read passages about the forgiveness of Jesus, the forgiveness of God. He's faithful. He's just. And He'll forgive us for our sins. But He also disciplines us. Right? You know, if you don't follow My commands, or if you don't do these things, My judgment will come upon you. And this has happened so many times, over and over again, throughout the history of Israel. And so, just a very quick, kind of broad stroke. This is, when we look at Scripture, this is the type of Heavenly Father that we have. And I think, you know, as we reflect upon ourselves, even just now, just when we look at this, how does that reflect on us? Do we reflect our Heavenly Father when we deal with our children? Okay? So keeping that in mind, the next thing I want to say is, what is the goal of parenting then? What are we trying to do? Okay? What's happening here? And then I think for some, maybe, you know, we all have different ideas of what the end goal is, right? We want our kids to be successful. We want them to have a good education. We want them to have a good future, or a good wife, or a good family, right? We want all of that for our children, right? We want them to be better off than we are, maybe, right? We all have our reasons, but I think in terms of Scripture, what do we think is the ultimate goal, right? And so allow me to just share with you, I think that the goal of parenting is empowering our children to maturity, okay? And empowerment, I have down there, is the process of instilling confidence, of strengthening and building children up to become more secure, to be more competent. And it's this idea that Scripture stresses both love and discipline, right? It's not just about love. God just doesn't love us unconditionally, but that love is conditional upon our behavior, our obedience towards God. If we're not obedient, then there's discipline. And it's these two kind of balancing dynamics, these two factors, when we put them together, when we intersect them together, what is the point there? The point there is that God wants to empower us. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to know that we're loved, but He also wants us to know that there are boundaries, and we need to stick by those boundaries. All right? And so, when we read Scripture, there's also this sense that when Paul speaks about, you know, for Christians, he wants Christians to go from spiritual infancy to maturity. Right? And this idea of moving from the state of dependency, right, upon, you know, your parents or upon others, to maturity in your walk with God. Just this idea of slowly maturing. And I think in the same way, we want our children to mature in that way. But maturity is not just about being independent. It's not just about, you know, being self-sufficient. But I think when it comes to maturity, the idea is that we want our kids to get to the point where they can also start doing good to society, putting good, being a blessing to others around. It's not just that they're successful, That's not maturity in the scriptural sense. Maturity is when I've gotten to the point where I feel so blessed that I want to bless others also, right? And, you know, when we look at even how Jesus modeled empowering, you know, the beautiful passage that I recall is when they brought this woman, right? And they caught this woman in adultery. And they brought her to Jesus and said, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. What are you going to do about this? And you remember what Jesus did? Right? He kind of just bent down and didn't say anything and just kind of scribbled on the ground for a little bit. And you know, he said to the people, you know, those of you who do not have sin, you know, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And one by one, they left, right? And at the end, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, go and sin no more, right? And it was the idea that I am empowering you. I'm not judging you. I'm not going to condemn you, but I'm going to release you. I'm going to encourage you, but you need to sin no more. You go, because you can do it. And this is the idea of empowering that woman to be different and to bring good back into society. And so Jesus himself in Mark 10, right, says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. All right? And then, right under that, I've also listed some, you know, as we talk about this empowerment, how do we begin to cultivate this environment, this atmosphere of, you know, empowering our children? And it's interesting that, you know, our conversations should be filled with grace. They should be seasoned with salt. You know, be free from any filthy language, right? Our conversation should be corrective when appropriate, and well-timed, and honest, and healing, and instructive, right? Free from anger. So all of these things, I just listed them there just to give us an idea, like, that, you know, this is, you know, the picture that Scripture is beginning to paint for us when it comes to God's dealing with us and how we need to deal with each other, all right? Now, I want to go to a passage, and that passage is taken from Ephesians 6. Very, very familiar passage, all right? And let me just read it to you. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, there's several things here that I want to observe with you, okay? First thing is that on the children's side, all right, there is a few commandments. Okay, it says, obey your parents, right? In other words, listen to them, okay? It's this idea that when you obey your parents, it's this subordinate listening, this idea of listening to someone who is above you, who is in authority over you, like a soldier that listens to his commander, or a student that listens to his teacher. There's this kind of subordinate idea, all right? But it also says, honor your father and mother, right? Honor here carries a different idea. Honor here implies respect and awe, right? And reverence. And so the idea here is show proper respect for your parents. This is really what, you know, Paul is telling us, the children to do for the parents, right? Respect your parents who are put in authority over you. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the punishment for children who show disrespect for their parents, do you know what it was? What's the punishment? Death. They're stoned to death, right? So it's a huge, huge thing here. And it's interesting that Paul puts both obey and honor side by side. Together, okay? They're similar, but they're different. And it's interesting because I think what Paul is doing is he's giving this biblical ideal, this sense that children are to both obey their parents outwardly and honor them inwardly as well. All right? In other words, to just obey superficially and not honor your parents inwardly falls short of God's design. Does that make sense so far? Okay, so obey and honor. They're similar, but they're different. And Paul here puts them side by side. On the other side, we have fathers, but we'll call, you know, parents, right? On the other side, Paul tells the parents, do not exasperate. In other words, do not irritate them. Don't frustrate them. Don't get them, you know, upset unnecessarily. You know, don't irk them all the time. But instead, bring them up in training and instruction. And so, you know, often parents will read, you know, this passage and says, ah, see, Bible says you need to obey me, right? You need to honor your parents and, you know, you need to show me respect. And the kids will say, yeah, right. I'm going to show you respect. I'm going to obey you, you know, because you're always angry with me, or you're always provoking me, or you're always irritating me. No, I'm not going to show you in respect. I'll never follow your example. Right? And so, allow me to suggest to you today that if we're going to faithfully live out our passage in Ephesians 6, we need to understand there's two reciprocal dynamics going on. Okay? One is responsibility, and the other one is influence. Responsibility and influence. And the idea here is, unless parents influence our children in a positive way, unless we empower them, they will not obey or they may not honor you. Unless the children shows responsibility, the parents may continue to irritate you, all right? And you'll get them angry. And so both needs to happen. There's this reciprocal process going on. It's not just one way. It's not just that parents demand that their children respect them or obey them, because you can never force that out of our children. You can't force obedience, right? You can't force respect. And so we're going to kind of break this down a little more, this concept a little more. Now, one of the keys, one of the problems with parents, though, is that often we fail to empower. Okay? We know we should, or maybe, you know, there are times when we know we need to be more encouraging, but oftentimes we don't. Maybe our children don't honor us, they don't obey us, and we get all frustrated and we get angry. And so, in response, we fail to encourage, fail to empower them, all right, to instill the confidence in them. Why is that? Well, I think I listed a few things why I think, as parents, why we're scared. Right? We're scared that they're growing up too fast. Right? They can't, and we can't let them go too quickly. You know, they may be 17 or 18, but we still see them as our baby. Right? They're just growing up too fast. Right? Or we're scared that they're going to hang around the wrong people, so we don't want to let them go. Right? Or if we let them go, our family won't be the same anymore, so we need to keep, you know, control of our family the way it always used to be in order for our family to be the same. Or, you know, maybe we're scared that they're not serious enough or responsible enough to go into the real world and deal with things. Or maybe we're scared they're going to make some really bad mistakes. All right? Maybe we're scared that their faith in God is going to dwindle after they leave home. Right? I don't know. Right? But when parents are scared. When we look at these things and we you know, these things are real. But when we respond to them out of fear, then it's a fear-based parenting. And fear-based parenting often wants to maintain control over our children. And when we maintain control, we fail to empower. You see the progression there? Okay. And so the idea here, the issue here is really authority at the end of the day. You know, we have an issue of authority that is going on. And so what I'd like to suggest to you is this. I think the most important thing about parental control is that over time, it needs to be used less and less. Okay? And the idea with authority is whether it's at home, whether it's governmental authority, in general, authority is there not to control and to restrain, but it is to liberate. It is to allow people to live freely, right? So, you know, proper authority is there in place in case people break the law, right? That's what the authority is there for. But really, for the rest of it, it provides us an opportunity to live in peace, right? And so, we have to understand that when it comes to our children, the authority that we have over them, at the end of the day, is not to restrain them. It's not to control what they do, because we're scared of what might happen. But at the end of the day, our authority needs to empower them to be free and to grow into maturity. Oftentimes, I use this example. You know, I tell parents, this is how you're talking to your son. You know, pretend your son's here and his head's there, and you're saying, "Grow up, grow up, grow up." But you're pushing his head down. Grow up, come on, act your age, grow up. But we don't let them grow up really by how we treat them. That's what we're doing oftentimes to our kids, right? And so, the other point about authority is this. We need to now exchange rule-centered leadership to principle-centered leadership. There needs to be this slow transition, all right? Rule-centered leadership is you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. These are our rules. Principle-centered leadership is I want you to do this because these are the reasons why. And over time, what we want are children who understand the principle behind why they do things. And not just simply obeying because you told them to. You follow what I'm saying so far? Okay? So I have this little graph here, right? On the bottom axis, there's this, the maturity of the child. And then I have a vertical line that talks about the parental control, right? From the lesser to the greater. And I think what we need to understand is early in the parenting years, early in the years, parental authority should be at its highest. Okay? We need to be in control of our kids' lives, to bring conformity, to bring compliance, all right? We insist that the child takes their medicine when they're young, even though it doesn't taste good. We insist that they keep their seatbelts on, even though it's uncomfortable, because, you know, it's safe. We insist that they brush their teeth, even though it's, you know, something that they don't understand why. We insist that they eat their vitamins or take a bath or whatever they have to do. Your authority will steer your child out of harm's way when it comes to a busy street, or keeps them away from, you know, running water, you know, in the river's edge. And I think in each case, you insist on compliance. because the child is young, right? And it and they depend on your authority to dictate how they live their lives. But when the child gets a little older, you know, between 5 or 8 years old, right? They would have gained some kind of internal mastery over, you know, different life skills, right? To some degree, and they've learned to negotiate in terms of how to deal with different aspects of life and freedom. So it doesn't mean that your parental authority decreases, but it's how that authority is exercised in that child's life, right? And so there are activities that a five-year-old now can, you know, no longer needs mom and dad's approval all the time, right? They can go and they can take a game off the shelf and play with it, right? They can go and, go and wash their hands without mom's help because they know how to do that, right? And so while there's a gate preventing a one-year-old from climbing up the stairs, a five-year-old has the freedom to go up those stairs, right? So little by little, our parental control and authority decreases over time. And the point is that although parental authority is still considerable in a five-year-old, it's not as sweeping and dominating as it was when the baby was just 1 year old. And so you get the idea here. The idea here is when we lead by authority, over time, this graph needs to come down. Over time. Right? But the problem is, with many of the families that I've seen, that kind of parental authority stays the same throughout the child's life. Right? And, I mean, I don't have to tell you, right? If you think back to when you guys were teens, right? How nice is it if, you know, when you're 18 and your mom and dad still control you the same degree as when you were 2 or 3, right? Over time, as parents, we need to learn to decrease that parental authority. But in exchange of that authority, we want to lead now by influence. And so over time, we allow influence to take over. And just to distinguish, you know, what the difference is. Okay, so there are basically two underlying processes here. For parents, there must be a gradual transition from leading by authority to leading by influence. Okay? There has to be that kind of transition. For children, there must be a gradual transition from obedience to responsibility. Okay? When they're young, we require them to be obedient. But when they're older, we don't only want them to be obedient, but we want them to be responsible. And there's a difference between the two, right? What's the difference? The difference is obedience is required conformity. It is submission to a person, most likely mom or dad in the home, right? But responsibility is voluntary conformity. It's submission to a principle. Does that make sense? And if I were to ask you, as a parent, right, when your parenting years are over, do you want to have, or would you rather have, an obedient child or a responsible child? What would you want? Responsible, right? Because a responsible child, one who does right by their own choice without having to be reminded, is going to do much better in life than someone who just does something because they're told all the time. Right? Obedience often represents an action. We obey by doing something, right? But responsibility represents the principle behind the action. We understand why we do the things that we do. And so, as parents, when we look at our lives, I wonder how many of us, right? And we're going to get into this a little more, but I wonder how many of us, at this stage, you know, when you think about your own child, right? Are you empowering your child to be an obedient child or a responsible child? Right? And I think this is where you need to do some reflection here. How have you been directing your child? Is it you demand that your kids obey and conform to what you say, right? But as soon as they're old enough to leave the house and they're not under your authority anymore, everything's out the window, right? Or you want someone who, when they leave home, they also understand the principles of life and how to manage. Okay. I want to talk about four phases of parenting too. When we look at the different phases, and again, maybe this is just different ways of saying the same thing. Okay. But when a child is between 2 and 6 years old, they need leadership. They need you to lead them. They need you to tell them what to do because you are the primary leader in their life. They don't have the capacity at this time of their lives to make decisions, you know, to do things. All right? It's also a phase of boundaries that we need to enforce, right? As they get older, we need to transition from leadership to training. Training generally between 7 to 12, all right? A trainer is someone that works, if you think about in a sports context, a trainer is someone that works with someone side by side, working on drills, working on, you know, strategies, working on skill sets, right, and exercises. And during the game, they can stop the player at any time and tell them, this is what you're doing wrong. This is what you can do better. This is how you can go. And then you let them go and they do it. So you're a trainer. You're side by side. You're in the game with them, right? You're like a player coach type of thing, explaining the reason, showing him or her what and how to do certain things, all right? But then as your child gets older, then you also need to transition to coaching. And this is usually with the teen years, right? And as a coach now, the kids are in the game on their own. A coach can never step onto the court anymore, right? You are coaching from the side. You can yell and you can make suggestions, but at the end of the day, it's up to them to choose and to decide what they hear and what to do, right? And so we, again, sometimes they're not going to make the best choices, but as a coach, we need to give them that allowance, right? We can do our best to try to minimize their mistakes, but at the end of the day, we need to understand that they also have, you know, the autonomy to make those decisions. And then lastly, of course, we want to aim for friendship. And the idea is after our parenting years, after the launching years or whatever, when we come back and we can have intimate fellowship with our children, that's what we want in the end, right? That you've passed your wisdom on to your children now. And they look at you and you're connected, you know, relationally and morally as well in your hearts. So, again, the idea of helping our children move from obedience to responsibility. Now, I want to also talk about this other concept. It's called pre-accountability and accountability, okay? And I guess the best way to describe this is what we want is to transition our children if we want them to be responsible, we need to transition them to be accountable in terms of their behavior. Okay? So usually pre-accountability is when our children are young, usually in the first 6 years. The child is in the process of learning specific skills, courtesies, patterns, how to relate to people, having the right behavior. Okay, the children at this stage are not responsible, not fully responsible for their actions. Okay, so if mom takes out a painting set and sets it all up, and you know the child makes a mess, right? At the end of the day, mom still ends up cleaning it up. We don't hold the child responsible for making a mess at that age, because that's just what they do, right? But somewhere there needs to be a transition between the pre-accountability stage to the accountability stage, where we teach our children how to clean up, right? And so bit by bit, we show them, this is how you clean the brushes, this is how we put these paint sets away, this is how we fold up the newspaper, throw it in the garbage. And at some point, they take on that accountability, right? They assume they are accountable for their actions, their behaviors, their attitudes, their obligations, all those things. Problem is, very often, even when our children reach the accountability stage, parents still take ownership of that accountability, right? For instance, very common, my younger son, Nicholas. Nicholas, say hi to Uncle whatever, right? Uncle Warren. And he just kind of stands there, looks at him. Doesn't say a word, right? As a parent, what do you do? What do you do? You say, oh, he's a shy boy. Right. He had a long night. He's tired. And the minute we do that, we've just taken the accountability off our child and put it back on us. Because we're taking accountability, or we're taking responsibility for what he should own, because he knows better than that. You see that? Okay? So this idea, this quit monkeying around. Okay, now, I know that this is kind of a strange analogy, okay? But I want to use this term, monkey. You know that phrase, get that monkey off your shoulder, or get that monkey off the back, right? It's this idea that there's this imaginary monkey, okay? And this, what this monkey represents is the behavior of the child, okay? So, I have an example here. It says, the mother's saying, Brian, put your bike away. Brian, did you hear me? I'm not going to tell you again. I mean it. Put it away. Put it away, or I'm going to call Dad. Put it away now. 3 hours later, put it away. You better stop. You better listen to me, or something bad's going to happen to you. Nothing happens, right? See, the problem is Brian's not the problem here, right? Here, when we repeat instructions over and over again, when we're constantly, redrawing the boundaries for our kids, or we're just spewing empty threats. In fact, that is the most ineffective mode of parenting. And I think we've all seen this in the stores, right? Sometimes we're in the mall and it's like, it's time to go. We better go now, right? And then the kid doesn't listen. Let's go, come on. I'm getting upset now. Don't get me upset. And then it's just, it's just this perpetual thing. And so the idea here is this. In the early years, parents carry all the monkeys. In other words, parents carry all the burden, all the responsibility of the child's behavior, right? Parents carry all the behavior monkeys until the child is old enough to carry them. This will be true for their life skills, matters of health, safety, so on, all right? But once the monkey is passed to the child, it has to stay with the child. Okay? There's going to be, I mean, this is going to be like, this is the behavioral expectation we have of our children. We expect them, once they know how, to clean up their rooms, to pick up after themselves, to extend courtesy to people, you know, to feeding the pets, whatever that accountability is. Those monkeys belong to your children. They don't belong to you anymore. And the thing is, oftentimes as parents, we're so nice, or we just, you know, we end up picking up the monkeys again. That's the problem, right? Which is point three. Oftentimes, given the chance, these monkeys will try to jump back to the parents, right? And the parents continue to assume ownership of the behavior that rightly belongs to the child. And if we don't change that, what we end up doing is we end up raising dependent children. Children who don't, you know, do things out of their own initiative. Children that are not empowered to live life in a way that, you know, they're responsible for. And so I have an example. If you flip right to the back, there's Cindy's story, right? The very last page, right at the back there. Stuck it in there. So here's a kind of like a case scenario, right? Mom, Cindy said, will you sign my new news report for school? Well, let me review them, Mom said. Cindy, what is this? It's a paragraph I had to write for current events. Will you just sign it, please? You're not turning this in, young lady, Mom said. Cindy, you're 11 years old. Just look at this. This is sloppy work. Mom, it doesn't have to be perfect. The teachers don't care what it looks like. They just want today's headline news. Well, I care, Mom said. Cindy, look at me when I'm talking to you, and don't roll your eyes at me, young lady. I wasn't rolling my eyes, Mom. You're being unfair. Cindy, don't talk to your mother like that. Child, you need an attitude adjustment. What are you going to do? Send me to my room? Yes, I think I will. Good idea. I'm tired of reminding you about your work and the way you talk to me. It isn't right. You have no respect for me. What did I do, Mom? What did you do, young lady? I'll tell you what you did. You wrote a sloppy paper and you argued with me. You rolled your eyes at me and you talked back at me. That's what you did. What you need to do, young lady, is apologize to me for all these things and then redo your paper neatly this time. Whether you believe it or not, the work you hand in at school represents me too. Frankly, I don't want the teachers thinking that I don't care, right? If you do a sloppy work. I don't know why I have to keep telling you these things over and over and over again. Will you ever learn? Okay? So what do you think? Do you agree with the way Cindy handled the daughter here? Do you agree? No. Any suggestions what she should have done?
I didn't let her fall flat on her face.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And be tough.
Be tough.
Yeah.
Okay. Let fall flat on her face and be tough. Yeah. Let her fall flat on her face.
Let her got a B or D from the teacher. Big deal.
Okay.
Let her learn it.
Okay. Did you hear that?
No.
Let her get a C or a D from the teacher. Let her learn. Sorry?
What if she doesn't care, then that's your problem. That's a long time, it's an age-old problem.
Yeah. The question was, what if she was already a bad student? Getting C's and D's already. So, well, what's another D then, right?
That's your problem.
If you flip back to that whole quit monkeying around, there's another part there that says, monkey repellent. One thing that I think I find useful is this idea of think of privileges in terms of freedoms that your children can earn or lose, right? So it's using this phrase, do you have the freedom to? Do you have the freedom to? Okay? And when we use this phrase, what we do is we put the burden back on our children. We don't take this monkey on our shoulder. He says, do you have the freedom to? Right? And so the children has to think, what must I do to have this freedom before what must I do to have freedom before I do anything else? Okay, so in other words, let me give you another example. A child comes up to you and says, Mom, I want a Coke. Right? I want a Coke. And, the worst thing you can say is, what's the magic word? What do you say? Right? Say, please. I mean, we've been teaching our kids that since they were two. Right? And now they're like 15 or 16 and they're still talking like that. Right? And every time they say something like that, we say, what do you say? What's the magic word? And then once they say please, they say, okay, I'll get you a Coke. No! Because you're putting the monkey back on your shoulder. Right? I think what we should say is, sorry, I don't have the freedom to give you a drink right now. And what you need to do is sit down and think about why that's so. Right? And what you're doing is, you say, no, I can't give you that drink right now. And there's a reason why. I want you to think about why. Right? And it's just this idea of throwing the monkey back at them. I don't have the freedom. And so, going back to Cindy's case, right? Cindy's story. I think what Mom needs to say is this. Cindy, I'm sorry, but I don't have the freedom to sign this paper. I don't have the freedom to sign this paper. Cindy will say, but it's due today, Mom. Says, yes, I understand that. But you're certainly free to turn it in, but I can't sign it. Right? And then she'll say, but the teacher won't accept it if you don't sign it, Mom. Right? And then the mom will say, I understand that. And I understand it puts you in a predicament. But the responsibility for getting this in and your work done neatly is on you, not me. And maybe you need to take a minute to figure out what you're going to do about that. Right? And Cindy, because Cindy knew when it was due, Cindy knew how long she needed to complete it. The point is, it's Cindy's obligation to complete her work. And sometimes we need to, tough love, right? We need to be willing to let our child get a lower grade and to cover her from the consequences of what they did. And I know that sometimes that's tough as parents. Because we don't want to see them hurt, right? We don't want to see them make mistakes. We don't want to see them discouraged, whatever. And so again, it's this fear-based parenting. I got to move on because it's getting late. How do we begin moving towards healthiness? I've listed a few things here, and I think what Marie said really sums up what I believe. Over the years, what I'm recognizing, because my training is in family systems, it's understanding the family as a system and how if you affect one part of the system, the other parts are affected as well. So it's never about just one person. It's never about what's wrong with my team. What's wrong with your team is probably a reflection of what's wrong with the family. Okay? And so we need to start with ourselves. We need to convince, we need to take a long, hard look at ourselves and what are our issues. Because that's the toughest work. right? And you know, as I when I went to study my marriage and family counseling down in the States, it was a 3-year program, and I would say I spent more than half that time not talking about counseling, but I spent half that time understanding myself. Looking at my flaws, looking at my brokenness, looking at my issues, looking at the things that I react to. Because I was brought up in a particular context. I was brought up with particular hurts. And if I'm not aware of them, those hurts will play out in our family. There's a phrase, hurt people, hurt people. Right? You may have heard of that before. And I think as hurt parents, oftentimes we end up hurting our children if we're not aware of what we're doing of ourselves. And the idea here is learning to manage our teens is secondary to understanding ourselves. Right? That's the first thing. Second thing is pay attention to your marriage. Because I think what we fail to realize, I think, is marriage is the foundation upon which you build your family. And if your marriage is not in the right spot, one, you're in for a shaky ride already because your foundation is not firm. But two, your children will look at your marriage and say, well, why would I want to invest in you, in this family, when you are not even investing in your own marriage? And you're not investing in yourselves. And sometimes we don't realize how often we're actually yelling at our spouses, or how much in conflict, and the whole environment of I don't know, just, it's not a peaceful environment. And we have no idea how that affects our children. And so the second thing has to be, the best gift you can give to your children is to have a strong marriage. There's another saying, I say this to a lot of young couples with, you know, first, their newborns. I said, your newborn is a welcomed and wonderful addition to the family, but they are not the center of the universe. And I think oftentimes when we have our children, you know, the spouses face each other when they're married. But when the child comes, the spouse is like this. The couples are like this. Everything, all the attention goes on to our children. And we spend very little time nurturing this marriage. Right? And after a while, what happens is we spend so much energy investing in the child that there's nothing left for each other. And the couple ends up becoming distant, where they're not connecting anymore. And then after 25 years of parenting, when our children leave, the parents are kind of, you know, when it's empty nest, the parents just kind of sit there and kind of look at each other and I don't know how to talk to you anymore. I don't even know who you are anymore. Because we spent all that time investing in our children. Right? So those two things first. But looking at our child, sorry, I'm not even following here. So we got all that, right? Behavioral monkeys. Okay. So start with yourself. Pay attention to your spouse. Encourage. As I wrote down on there, there's a big difference between saying an occasional encouraging remark and being an encouraging parent. A big difference. And it's just this spirit of, I'm here for you, I believe in you, I'm proud of you, I love you, you know, I admire you for these things. All of those things, every child needs to hear that, and every teen needs to hear that, especially. You know, try to be it, whatever your child's, you know, functions are. You know, it's just this idea that I'm there. you can count on me being there. And we can never encourage our children too much. Right? Another thing is, monitor your sarcasm meter. Okay, watch what you say. Sarcasm, in fact, is just simply another way of hostility. It's a sarcasm, which if you run into a very sarcastic person, it usually means that this person is a very angry person. But it comes out as sarcasm. Okay? There's hostility in this person's heart. And, you know, it doesn't come out as anger, it doesn't come out as rage, but it can come out as a critical spirit. Or someone that just, you know, he jokes, and it, you know, says things in a joking way, but it's in a way that is cutting and knocks the person down. And when we're sarcastic, our children respond in other two ways, right? They'll either be just as sarcastic back to you, right? Or they'll withdraw. And they don't want to listen to you and hear you. And so, again, going back to Scripture, Scripture says that for out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. A clear indicator, if you're a sarcastic person, you need to work on your anger issue. There's anger in there somewhere. Maybe you grew up in a very critical home where your parents didn't really affirm you. And so we need to deal with that. We need to understand that, you know, the pain that we carry, we are now end up hurting the child, our child, because of it. Okay, so watch what you say. Again, practice what you preach. And, you know, this is just common sense, right? This phrase, you know, do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work, right? We have to be consistent in terms of how we model our children. Evaluate your emotional outbursts. We all have good days, we all have bad days. But I think some of us are just more emotionally explosive. And even though we don't think it's a big thing to our children, it's like walking on, you know, these bombs that are planted all over the minefield. We don't know when we're going to step on it. But sometimes, you know, when we step on it, we explode. We don't think it's a big deal. We apologize later and say, oh, no, sorry about that, I didn't really mean it. But the damage is already done. Right? So we really, again, and these emotional outbursts is a result of our issues. And then lastly, I don't have it down here, but ask for forgiveness. Ask and give forgiveness. You don't know how many times I've said sorry to my kids. And I don't want to say it in a way like it's just, I did something bad and then I said, forgive me. Not like that, but genuine forgive me. Because I've genuinely made a lot of mistakes. And I, you know, there are times when I've lost control in the sense of, you know, not in a bad way. I don't want to paint a bad picture like that. But you know, you say things that maybe are hurtful or insensitive or whatever, and you realize afterwards you need to go back and you need to apologize. And I remember one time, again, my younger one. He's more of the emotional one in our family, and I know he did something, he upset me, and then I yelled at him, and maybe I shouldn't have said certain things to him. But at the end of the day, when I went back to him, I said, I just want to say I'm sorry. I didn't. It's not you. Dad's going through something right now. You know, I have my own stuff that I'm dealing with. I love you. And I don't want you to hold this against me. And you could just, I was holding it, and you could just see his body. It was tense at first. And you could just see him just kind of relax and then cry. Just weep. And it was just this release of pain and just this release of grief because of what just happened. And I can't imagine if I didn't go in there, And he took it, and he just kept it in. And then the next time it happened, and I didn't go in there, and he just kept it in. Right? Over time, what's going to happen? He's just going to be this closed, angry, bitter kid. Right? And he may not show it outwardly right then and there, but over time, all of a sudden, it's going to come out behaviorally. And then as a parent, I'm going to say, I don't know what happened. He was like an angel. And all of a sudden, overnight, he just changed. It doesn't happen that way. Right? So, these are just some of the things I think as a pastor and as a fellow parent, some of the things that I'm still learning and still journeying. I just wanted to share this with you. And hopefully it gives you a bit of more to work with and to really connect with your team. So.